Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
It's going to be taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 18, and from Luke chapter 4, verse 40 to 44. Now Ahab had told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank them and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." This is Luke chapter 4, verse 40 to 44. When the sun was setting, the peoples brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. My name's Natasha, if we haven't met. Well, this evening, as John said at the start of the service, we come to the next part in our sermon series that we're looking at in the evenings at the moment. And it's inspired by a book written some 80 years ago by a German pastor called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And the book is called Life Together. So we've looked at community as an introduction. Last week, Sam spoke about the day with others, worshipping together, like we're doing now. And Sam spoke in that sermon about the importance of our gathered worship, because we aren't supposed to do this Christian life alone, but alongside each other. Tonight, by contrast, our title is The Day Alone, Seeking God in Solitude. Because important as it is to spend time with God together, it's just as important for us to spend time with God alone. Now, if you know me at all, you'll know there is something of an irony in being selected to speak on this subject. I'm quite a people person. I like being with people. I don't like being without people. I work much better alongside other people. I like batting ideas around with someone else, sparking off shared energy. Much better I work like that than on my own. And when it comes to lighthouse keeping, I would be very happy to give it a go, as long as I had a team of other lighthouse keepers in there with me. And when it comes to my time with God, I like doing that alongside other people as well. My quiet times in the morning tend to involve chatting to my husband about what I've just read, or I like to share prayer voice notes with a friend. So I was given this sermon title, and I felt as if John had got the wrong person to deliver the message, but apparently not. So I decided to more actively seek solitude with God each day over the last month or so that I didn't feel completely hypocritical. And you know what? It's been good. It's been hard, but it has grounded me over quite a tough month. It's given me what I need to do so that I can do life together with others. Now, let me also talk for a minute about the word solitude here. Solitude with God is not carving out some me time, a little bit of a phone detox because my screens are bad for me. And it's not mindfulness, emptying myself to connect with my inner state. Solitude is actually quite a trendy thing to talk about right now and to pursue. It's something which has been recognized as being valuable to our well-being. And Durham University have actually set up a solitude lab. And according to them, there's now an option at high-end gyms to pay up to £6,000 a year to enjoy some organized solitary confinement, if you fancy that. But that is not the solitude that we're thinking about this evening. Instead, we're talking about what happens when we spend time alone with God. This then is about our personal relationship with God. And this practice is often one of the things that is missing from our life as believers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes of the importance of spending time alone with God and his word as strongly as he writes of spending time together with other believers. For him, only those who know how to spend time alone with God will be able to contribute to the spiritual life of the community, which I thought was really striking. And only those who understand why we prioritize this time together as Christians truly understand why it's so vital we allow God's word to minister to us when we're alone. So time together and time alone, the two go together like hand and glove. More than being a good fit, though, Bonhoeffer writes that the day together will be unfruitful without the day alone. In other words, for us at Emmanuel to become a community that is filled with spiritual fruit, we need to practice time alone as individuals in the presence of God. So this evening we're going to look at this amazing story of Elijah to see what he receives in the presence of God and what we also can expect to receive when we do the same. And I'm going to divide this sermon into four parts: provision, perspective, preparation, and promise. Four P's. So before I start, let me put a little bit of context around this story. The land of Israel had just come through a period of prolonged drought, a drought brought as a warning from God to the king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. If you know your Old Testament at all, you'll know Jezebel wore the trousers in this relationship. She also worshipped the pagan god Baal, and she called the shots. Jezebel and Ahab were instrumental in pulling Israel away from the worship of God. And Elijah was the man who was maybe unfortunate enough to be asked to challenge them. This was what God asked him to do. The two miracles that take place in the chapters before this one, 1 Kings 17 and 18, are among the most exciting chapters of the Old Testament. We see a starving family provided for, a dead boy given the breath of life. There's a stunning showdown with the prophets of Baal when Elijah shows the difference between his God and Baal. Surely then, as the longed-for rain starts to fall at the end of chapter 18, Elijah feels the Lord is vindicated. And I love this bit right at the end of that chapter. By the way, read chapters 17 and 18 later. They're brilliant. At the end of chapter 18, we see Elijah running ahead of the king's chariot. Can you imagine this? He tucks his cloak in and runs ahead of the horse-drawn chariot. He was on a spiritual high like no other, convinced there was no further proof needed for repentant change in the land of Israel. But chapter 19 starts, and Ahab's report of Elijah's victory does not go down well with Jezebel, to put it mildly. She issues a furious death warning to Elijah that brings him back down to planet Earth with a sickening thump. Despite the amazing miracles that had just happened, verse 3 of chapter 19 tells us Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. He wasn't running ahead of the king this time. He was running to get away from him. When he got to the desert, he left his trusty servant behind and pushed on alone. Staggering on for a day, he finally came to a broom bush, scraggy and wind-bent. Stopping here, confused, scared, and feeling worthless, Elijah asked God to let him die. What happens when we come to God at the end of our resources? What happens when we come to him scared about what lies ahead? What happens to our faith when we've been so delighted with answers to prayer, only to have things go belly up once again? Elijah's story shows us that when this happens, God sees us and God meets us just where we are. Provision. Let's look at verse 5. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Sometimes we think God can only meet us if we tick certain boxes. But look, Elijah hasn't got a comfortable chair, an open Bible, a notebook and highlighter pen, a scented candle to help him spend his time with God. He's got a barren desert, a broom bush, hunger and exhaustion. But nevertheless, it is God that he turns to, and he comes exactly as he is. And God looks after him. Elijah doesn't get a reprimand, a new mission, a reminder of all the verses he learned back in synagogue school. Instead, he's reminded as a sad and tired man that God sees him and God loves him. When we come to God, we come on our own. Even if we're sitting here with other people, our relationship with God is between us and him. It's our personal relationship with God. And that means there'll be times when we come to God feeling desperate and depressed, because that's where we're at that day. But when we cry out to him, God looks after us. How does he do that? Bonhoeffer talks about God's provision when we're alone with him as spending time reading the Bible and letting God speak to us through it. He says, in our meditation, we expose ourselves to the specific word until it addresses us personally. We read God's word as God's words for us. As I prepared for this sermon, I deliberately slowed down my Bible reading. I'm quite a quick person, but I slowed it down so that I paused and reflected on what were familiar words. As I did so, I sensed God showing me what he wanted me to take away. At many moments in my life, as I spent time crying out to God, he has used words from the Bible to speak to my sad heart, or to do what Bonhoeffer describes as his word gives me solid ground on which to stand and clear direction as to steps I need to take. Sometimes the word God gives me in my time alone with him is as simple as, get up and eat. The journey ahead is too much for you otherwise. Sometimes you see God says, stop doing stuff. Stop running around. Stop being anxious and headless. Just rest for a bit. We see in verse 8, strengthened by that food, Elijah travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. This mountain was Sinai, where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. Maybe Elijah went there because he knew it was this key meeting place from the past between God and his people, a place where surely God would show up again in power. Whatever the reason he went there, he then went into a cave and waited. What we do know is that he came down from Mount Horeb with a fresh perspective of God. And that's my next point. Perspective. In verse 9, God asks Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Do you think God knew the answer to that question? Of course he did. He asks us questions so that we can learn about ourselves. So what does Elijah respond? What are you doing here? He says in verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. Well, Elijah is telling the truth. That is the situation he's in. But is that the answer to God's question? What are you doing here? Maybe underneath, Elijah was actually saying, look at what I've done for you, God. I've done everything you asked me to. Why haven't you played your part? God could reprimand him, but instead he says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. In other words, Elijah, you need to spend some time with me. You need to be reminded of who I am. Because Elijah's perspective had gone a bit wonky, if that's a sermon word to use. Tim Keller writes, Elijah's program had become his idol. He had shrunk the idea of God's holiness and made success of the program into something that God owed him. It's easy for us to lose sight of who God is. Instead, we focus on our own actions, meaning that God actually owes us one, especially if we're doing work for him. At times like this, God says, go out and stand on the mountain. Bonhoeffer suggests that we start our time alone with God with a prayer that he may send his Holy Spirit to us through his word, to reveal his word to us and to enlighten us. God often enlightens us with a fresh perspective, just like he did with Elijah. The God that Elijah expected to meet on the mountain of God was possibly the God of the hurricane, the God of the earthquake, the God of fire. But we're told the Lord was not in those manifestations of natural power. Instead, Elijah heard a gentle whisper, a still small voice, it says in the King James Version. And so he put his cloak over his face and stepped out of his cave. Preparation. I want to just pause here a moment because there's something else I think God does in our time alone with him. You see, it's often a time of preparation for what's coming next. I love the passage in Luke that Dara read this evening. It's one of many places in the Gospels where we see Jesus stepping back from people to spend time alone with God. Jesus had a full schedule. He was healing and freeing people from what held them captive. It was physically and spiritually exhausting. But at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. We know from other places in the Gospels that he was going to spend time with his Father. People found him and tried to keep him with them. Stay a bit longer, Jesus. But he said in verse 43, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Like Elijah, like you and me, Jesus had a mission from God. But in order to act, he first stops. He spends time in a solitary place with God so that his priorities are aligned with what his heavenly Father wants him to do. Time with God is a time of preparation. Elijah's time alone with God was a time of preparation for what was coming next, and our time alone with God is the same. Bonhoeffer writes, silence before the word leads to right hearing, and thus also to right speaking of the word at the right time. I really like that. Silence before the word leads to right hearing, and thus also to right speaking of the word at the right time. If we want to live in the fullness of our life with God, we spend time alone with him precisely so he can prepare us for what he wants us to do next. And finally, promise. Verse 13, a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What does Elijah say? Has he received this new revelation of God? Maybe. But his answer in verse 14 is exactly the same. I have been zealous. Your people have disobeyed. I'm the only one left. How does God respond as Elijah gets ready to go back down the mountain? He gives Elijah a new mission. And this one reveals that God is in control. Not for the first time, of course, but afresh. Go back the way you came, Elijah, and anoint. He gives Elijah reminders he is not the only one left. There are 7,000, God says, who have not bowed down to Baal. And he also says, Elijah, I'm going to give you someone to learn from you, to walk alongside you, to carry out the work you've begun. Go and anoint Elisha to step into the role. 1 Kings 19 shows us that Elijah needed to wait before God told him what lay ahead. This is one of the most valuable parts of our time with God, waiting, and it's definitely one of the hardest. Waiting for God's timing is such a difficult thing to do. But as Bonhoeffer says, our time with God is not a vacuous waiting, but a waiting on the basis of a clear promise. The more we spend time with him, the more we can wait for God's timing, because we come to know him as the God of fulfilled promises. when we read of God's faithfulness in Scripture, and when we experience it in our own lives, we're able to lean on his promises to give us the strength we need for when we go back down the mountain. Isaiah 55 expresses this beautifully, this idea of God's timing and the promise. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. There are four practical suggestions that I'd like to give us as I close for following up on this. Firstly, when you come to spend some time with God's word, pray that God would use that time to speak to you. Bonhoeffer has a really good list of things to pray about here. We can pray for clarification for our day. That's such a good one when the day ahead looks blocked. For preservation from sin. For growth in sanctification, that means to become more like Jesus. For faithfulness and strength in what God's asked us to do. So pray and ask God to speak to you through the Bible. Secondly, write in your Bible. Write down what strikes you as you read. Highlight, write in the margins, underline, or you can write in a journal. Often I write a date as well next to something. That way I always remember God's faithfulness in whatever I was going through at the time that that verse spoke to me. Thirdly, if you want to try spending time alone with God this week, sign up to the YouVersion app and pin Emmanuel Croydon as your church. Sam and I have uploaded a new plan this week to help you get going. It's called Be Still, A Simple Guide to Quiet Times. There's a brief devotion and Bible reading to follow each day. And I don't like to say use your phone in your quiet time, but you can switch off notifications and use it. It's a great way to get started. Come and see me if you'd like to know more or talk to John. And finally, do come back next week when John will be helping us to see how we might spend time with a passage of Scripture, allowing God to speak to us through what we've read. And he will be helping us more with that next week. So come back. Spending time with God. We receive his provision. We receive a fresh perspective. He prepares us for what lies ahead. And we go out with his promise strengthening us. It's good to spend time alone with the Lord. Let me pray. Forgive us, Lord, when the voices that we allow into our heads and into our days are not your voice, but many other voices that we prioritize over you. Thank you that we have free access to your word, the Bible, and thank you that through it we can hear from you. Please, would you help us all discover what a beautiful thing it is to spend time alone with you and to grow in our faith as a church as a result of that. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.